The meaning of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This is a season of the year to give a sermon on that subject. I was wondering the other day when I was thinking about this sermon what you would find if you went online and just ask about the meaning of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so I typed it in and I went to the first or the second meaning. These would be the most popular ones, the ones that people read the most. And it said that it was part of a divine plan to save humanity. Jesus' crucifixion represents salvation and his miraculous resurrection. Dying on the cross, was a sacrifice that Jesus made to offer salvation and eternal life to people who were sinful. That's correct. I didn't see any problem with that at all. It was just a basic, generic type of answer. And I believe the nominal Christian world and we in the Christian world would take no exception to that description or that definition. So what I did also, and again, notice at the end of this, it's to people who were sinful. I wondered what our literature would say, and I did find, and it doesn't take too long when you go to Life Open Truth to type in crucifixion of Christ and see the articles that we have. This one was The Crucifixion of Jesus, written by Charles Hohe. And it said here, as he died, every sin that had ever been committed was thrust upon him. Every lie, every act of theft, every murder, every other sin that anyone ever committed bore down on him as he was nailed to the beam of crucifixion. And that went on to say that he, through his blood, purged our sins. And of course, that is very accurate. Every sin that was ever committed, Jesus took upon himself. He died for a reason, and we'll read something that concerns the Passover in a few moments. But when we read these things, we ask the question that since he died for all who were sinful, and we realize, brethren, that he suffered a horrifically, if that's a word, horrific, painful death. He had nails that were driven through his wrists, basically, and also through his feet. He struggled for every single breath as he was on the stake, I call it. I'd rather say stake than cross. I think it was a stake. When he was in a position where to get a breath, he had to either push up against the nails on his feet, or he had to pull up with his wrists, his hands. And that would be painful, a painful struggle for hours. And we realize that Jesus Christ did that for us, partially as an example of what we are to be like when we suffer, but also he died for our sins. The question we have is, since people are sinful and we realize that there's different types of sins. There's very perverse sins. There's what we call the white lie. I think, it's just a white lie. It's white. It's not going to do that much damage. It's the little lie. But we have the white lie, and then we have gross attempts to destroy people off the face of the earth. I actually went into a site of the most wicked men on the face of the earth. Adolf Hitler was one of them. Genghis Khan, you can go through a list and see the terror that has been caused by human beings on this earth, the wickedness. So you have wickedness that is compared to the little white lie, and then you have individuals who have destroyed millions, literally millions of people off the face of this earth. But Jesus Christ died for the sinful. Are all people evil? What is the state of people in general when it comes to sins that Jesus Christ died for? The best way to explain it is actually to go to the subject of the Passover, because it is the Passover where we find that Jesus Christ did die for everyone. And we are very familiar with the scripture. where it talks about evil or where it talks about sin, we're going to first of all go to a scripture that tells us what the blood of Jesus Christ was for. And we all have to keep this in mind. It's a basic premise from which to start a sermon on the Passover, and this is why I chose it. We're familiar with it. You may not have memorized the scripture, but it is a scripture. When I start reading, you'll be familiar with it. And it is in Matthew 26 and verse 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28. And here we read, we'll get to it here, Matthew 26 and verse 28. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. If there's any one scripture that tells us completely, you can expand on these words, of course, but one scripture that is very simple, that clarifies exactly why Jesus Christ died and what the meaning of the Passover is, this would be one of them. This is, and this was the context of Matthew 26. It was the context, was the Passover. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. You have the word blood. We have a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that will be carried into the Holy of Holies. So it's a sacrifice of the new covenant. So it's a sacrifice that will be responsible for establishing or ratifying a new covenant. And it is for the remission of sins. So sin is involved. So a simple explanation of the reason for Christ's Passover service would be the following. It's for the remission of sins. The blood has to do with remitting sins, and the new covenant has to do with taking care of the problem of sin, because it's a blood of or for establishing or ratifying a new covenant rather than the old that will take care of sin. Now, we can use the term forgiveness. That's a translation of remission. And you'll see almost half and half the time of the, let's say 15 times we have that word remission, where you have either forgiveness or you have the term liberty to remit a person from the captivity of being in sin. Liberty from sin. Either way, we have the one does lead to the other when it comes to liberty from the captivity of sin. We know once we are no longer captured by sin, then we can be forgiven. We realize that when it comes to baptism, it's always repentance, isn't it? We repent, we are baptized, we come up in newness of life, and then we are given the Holy Spirit. There's forgiveness involved in that baptismal process, we know. So it's all about blood, a new covenant being established, and remission of sin. We can talk about evil. In the beginning, I talked about people who are a little bit evil, people who are a lot evil. Even in this age, we would categorize, not the way perhaps the Catholic Church did. I don't know how many years you would spend in purgatory if you were the worst sinner versus if you were the least sinner. If you have a relative who's really rich, they can get you out right away. From what I understand, Martin Luther rebelled against paying people out of purgatory. Basically, that was it. And the way he did that was how? How did Martin Luther come to the point that he preached a doctrine that would keep people from paying money to get their relatives out of purgatory? You know what he did? He came up with the truth. He had them die and be dead and asleep. It's exactly what he did. My mother didn't know that. She was a Lutheran, and I grew up in the Lutheran church and didn't know that either, but that's what he did. Sometimes for a wrong motive, you come up with the truth, right? And that's what he did. But is everybody so evil that you have the same punishment? Is everyone so evil that you have the same punishment, and that is eternal death? Let's see what we have here in John 3, 16 and 17, if you'll turn there. John 3, 16 and 17, because this is what happens. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. And we know that it's not ever burning in hell, it is to save sinners from death. So John 3, verses 16 and 17, we're very well aware of these verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish. Across the board, he who does not believe should not perish, but have everlasting life. So only two options. The sinner who's the least sinner is going to perish. The sinner who is the greatest sinner is going to perish. And there's nothing again in between. It's not, 5 years in purgatory versus 100 years in purgatory. It's nothing like that. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I was in a conversation with an individual who absolutely could not understand how God was fair. And in talking with the person, it was, and they didn't have really good names for God at all because of, and believed in God, but thought God was very, very unfair because most people are going to burn in hellfire. They're not going to have a chance for salvation because so many never knew the name Jesus Christ. And so I could see why the world has an opinion that is very bad of God. It's like, not fair God. Who is this God? And why should I worship him when he certainly doesn't have a very good plan? The people have that attitude. In fact, there's a very good article that has been written by one of our South African ministers on the subject of why God is fair in the plan of God. It's a very good article. But anyway, you have perishing for the worst sinner and perishing for the least sinner. In other words, the one who causes the most deaths, the most terror on the earth, the one who is the most perverse, the one who is the least perverse, all have perishing. So can we agree then Christ was sacrificed for everyone who ever lived? In fact, a scripture in Isaiah 53, it is, we often use that for the Passover. And it says that Jesus Christ died because of our iniquity. He took upon himself the iniquity of us all. It mentions Isaiah 53, for everyone. And that is a Passover scripture that we go to, Isaiah 53. We'll see some other Passover scriptures, references, when it doesn't even say the Passover in the Bible. And can we say also the sins of everyone were so bad, can we jump from a white lie to the sins of everyone was so bad that if we don't accept the sacrifice of Christ, we will perish? Do we have to be the worst sinner to perish? And the answer, according to what we read, is no. Christ died for everybody. So let's notice the rest of John 3, 18 through 21. After verses 16 and 17, we were just there, and it is revealing what is said about human beings. Christ did not come to condemn, he came to save. But what does it save here? Say here, John 3, verse 18 through 21. He who believes in him is not condemned. So condemn means to perish. But he who does not believe is condemned already. He who does not believe is condemned already. So that means right away that either we believe in Jesus Christ or we are condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the reason for the condemnation. This is I believe in the Pirate's Bible. This is not in the Pirate's Bible. It is in the King James Bible. And this is, then I would add, the reason for. Here's the reason for the condemnation. Why would God condemn? And if you go to the New Living Translation, which is it's a proper translation, we have to recognize the difference between a translation and a paraphrase. And I think the problem with AI is it's making it translations and not paraphrases. But whatever the case, in the New Living Translation, it says, and this is the judgment based on this fact. Here's the judgment based on this fact. That the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why have men loved darkness rather than light? Well, darkness hides things, doesn't it? Do you want to have bright lights shining on you whenever you make a mistake, whenever you're sinning? Do you want the whole world to have a speaker that they hear going throughout the whole earth and they hear you say something that you shouldn't say? No, men love darkness, and here's what it says, because their deeds were evil. They love darkness. So the judgment on the rest of the entire world is condemnation because men love darkness, their deeds are evil. Better yet, the condemnation judgment is because mankind's deeds are evil. All mankind? And the answer is, well, God is not going to put anyone to death unless they're evil. Now, as I get into this, I might add, I am going to read some scriptures that tell us why men become evil. And we will see that the entire world is not being judged by God right now. God does not say, this man is evil, this woman is evil, therefore they are going to be condemned to death. It is only the church right now. It's only the church that's being judged. So as we talk right now and we think of people in the world or think of problems, we should not come to the point where we make a judgment and start saying, well, this person was evil, they're going to be condemned. They're going to perish, or that person. Because that's not our authority to do. Judgment has been given into the hands of Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about this subject, we can't make judgments because the word is telos. It's not the end of the matter. You might want to do a Bible study of the Greek word telos, T-E-L-O-S. I can't remember the Strong's concordance number. But we don't have the business of sitting here and saying, these people are going to perish because we're not the ones that can claim them wicked. And it's not the end of the matter yet. It's the end of the matter for us. We have begun the process of being judged, but the world has not. So when I talk about evil people, it's like we can't go there yet. We can say they're evil, but we cannot say they're being judged by God as evil and will perish. We can't do that. So I hope that's very clear as we begin all of this. Okay, so that judgment to condemnation, though, is for those people who end up being evil. Okay, so men love darkness. Their deeds were evil. Is that too harsh? That is in the Bible. Is it too harsh? And the answer is, well, no. Because even in the Psalms, we read how David talked about the wicked. But he was not talking about the demise at that time. You can take, almost two-thirds of the Psalms, maybe more than that. And they're talking about wicked people. And David's basically saying, the end, they're going to perish. They're not going to have everlasting life. He may have been thinking of some people, but he knew the plan of God. David was a sinner himself. He knew what he deserved based on his sin. He should have perished if there was a law where you didn't get any mercy at all. David would have perished. So we realize what Christians can do. We realize the mistakes Christians can make and still not be counted as evil. David was not counted as an evil person. He performed evil. He did. Made mistakes. But we can't call him evil because God forgave him knowing his heart right from the very beginning. So is it too harsh then for us to have a John 3:18 through 21 that men love darkness? Well, in the end, it's either men love the light or they love darkness and their deeds are evil. So let's come back, though, to sin itself. We come back to the simple explanation, okay? Simple explanation of the reason for Christ's Passover sacrifice, again, is for the remission of sin. It's for the remission of sins, and Christ died for everyone. So what do we have that tells us how bad sin is? I'm going to read a little bit. In fact, it's concerning one word, and we know that word really well during this season, but sin, I would describe as acquiring, appropriating, claiming, if it were an active being, we would put these verbs as to the action of sin. Seizing, usurping, we would say it's pervasive, it is everywhere, it's inescapable, is what we would say about sin. And there's something that we know about sin concerning the Passover time that tells us what sin does and why it ends up so bad. Why does a sin and sinning end up so horrible? And the answer is, what is one word that you're going to get out of your house? You're going to make sure it is not in your house. Could be called yeast, but we call it the days of unleavened bread. Leaven gives us a huge clue concerning sin and why it's going to end up that everybody will show themselves as totally this way, we'll call it totally leavened, or not. One of the two. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. In here, of course, we remember as we begin reading, because Paul is going to be talking about a man who took his father's wife, that would be his stepfather, his father's wife, and some may have thought it was his mother, but we don't think so. That's been bandied about a little bit, but overall, the consensus of opinion is that he took his stepmother. And here we read, starting in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And notice, you are puffed up. Now, that's telling, because in this case, it does apply to what happens with leaven. It is not talking about popcorn, okay? For something to be leaven, it has to spread, okay? Now, if you think popcorn is bad and it does puff up and you don't like the symbolism, you have to do what is in your mind to sin. If it's sin to do that, then let's not make popcorn. But you know what I mean here. Puffed up is basically something in the context here. It's something that is spreading. That's what's happened. You're puffed up. I looked up the words. It says, proud of yourselves, arrogant. And you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed be taken away from you. So part of the problem is you're not mourning. You're not ridding this person that is causing a sin to be talked about and humored, made fun of. Like, look what he did. And they were making fun of it. And then in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Sometimes it takes pain before we recognize the mistake that we've made, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little, and here we come, in the entire text of this, it's about leaven. He comes to the point, it's after the days of unleavened bread, and he comes to the point where he is talking about leaven, and he's giving them an example of what they were doing there in the church. They were immoral. It was spreading. This sin was being bandied about, being told, and people were laughing about it. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. We're talking about sin in the Passover. Sin spreads. That's the problem. This is why the human race becomes so evil, because sin spreads. It is not going to stop. We realize that there was a time in the world where human beings were so bad, an entire flood had to come along and drown all of them, because sin spread. And we'll ask the question again maybe later on, that given enough time, aren't you going to learn from your mistakes and not sinning? Let's go to Matthew 13 and verse 33. But the old leaven in Corinth, the old leaven symbolized the immoral attitude that had spread. It was an attitude that spread. And this is what happens with sin. If it were just a person and they are sinning and people, you know, get upset, there was an age, by the way, that was not as immoral as this age. I do remember my grandmother telling me that if I went to a movie, when the plate is passed in the church, make sure you put an extra 25 cents in because you went to a movie. She would not go to a movie. And how many people of us know that the Protestant world, there was a time, even in the 1950s, where going to a movie was sin? And most of us don't even think of that. Then also, I think I've told the story where the Lutheran pastor was going to perform the marriage of a divorced woman. It almost got him kicked out of his pulpit. It was even I as, 10 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old, I knew what was going about because you heard people talking about this. Probably my parents, probably my uncle, my aunt, they were all in the true Church of God, the Lutheran Church, so of course not. They were all in the same church. But notice Matthew 13 then in verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So spreading something is not a problem. In this case, the kingdom of God is like leaven, because what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes and establishes the kingdom of God, that is the ruling kingdom over those who are in the millennium on God's behalf? Well, there's no Satan around, for one thing, and you're going to have a period of time when people will be leavened in the right direction. There will be a leavening, a spreading of the whole world. Now, at the end of that age, at the end of the millennium, certainly Satan is going to come along. He's going to be loosed, and then we find again that he's out there to deceive the nations. But let me ask you this. What if you put in here, instead of the kingdom of heaven is like, what if you put the word the kingdom of Satan? Would it apply? And it would. The kingdom of Satan also is like leaven. This is why God uses the leaven that we throw out of the house as a symbol, because it symbolizes spreading, something that spreads. And it says, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Satan would love to do that. In fact, we see terms in the Bible where it's Satan's world. The entire world is under the sway of Satan, the devil. The entire world. You know, so we can't say "This is my Father's world," you know, the song. Some of you could start singing it, I'm sure. But this is not our Father's world. It is Satan, the devil, who's the father of wickedness and the father of this world. So this world then would eventually, just like leaven spreads, and it does spread, and leaven's a whole lump, the lump that is the entire earth being the lump is going to be leavened. It's going to be leavened. It's not going to be unleavened without sin. Let's go to Romans 5 and verse 12, because we'll see what is said about sin, especially when we realize that we have the Passover and the blood of Jesus Christ is for the remission of sin to establish the new covenant. It is the blood of the new covenant concerning sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all men sin. So what is that saying? Well, you start with one person. Mr. Taylor was talking about things starting small. Well, even with sin, started small. Started very tiny. But notice, as we read, sin did enter the world through this one man, and through the sin, the death. We could look at Young's literal translation. It says basically the same thing. I think all translations are telling us that when you have sin, it is going to spread, and that brings death to all. This is what this is saying. Sin starts, it spreads, and up to now when you have 40 AD, let's say 50, 60 AD, it would be in the time of the letter to the Romans, so it'd be around 60 AD, and by that time, you look at the world, and the conclusion would be that death has spread over all the world because all have sinned. We can go back, and I will, again, not read this, but we know that after 1,600 years, mankind was so bad. Leaven had taken its toll. The leaven of sin had taken its toll to the point no one was thinking a good thought. Every thought was wicked. And that's pretty bad, isn't it? And you know, too, just by the thoughts that come into our mind, I have thoughts and you have thoughts all day long, and we catch those thoughts. We've spoken about this before, and we know it's like, where did that thought come from? I know where it came from. I have no desire. I have no temptation with that thought. I'm not tempted at all with the thought that just entered my mind. It's like, what in the world? And just say, Father, you know, rebuke that thought. Other thoughts come in, we may grab a hold of. And then it's a leavened thought. And Satan is the one who is the spreader of leavening thoughts, leavening sin. But notice where this goes now. It's very interesting when we read Romans 5. It takes us to the Passover, without stating Passover, at the end. Romans 5, notice, now we've got sin that entered by one man. Now, in verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so you have that, Adam, sin, condemnation. We're coming back to John 3, 16 and 17, same thing, where you have condemnation because men were evil. So now you have, even so through one man's righteous act, what was that? It was the Passover. One man's righteous act. Now Christ was righteous with many acts, but there was one righteous act that was called a sacrifice. The Passover sacrifice. Through that righteous act, the free gift, what is the free gift? Well, most of the time when you look up gift, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. I believe there's one time that it talks about the gift of eternal life. But you can look at Acts 2, for example, when the Holy Spirit was given. You can go to Acts 10 later on. You can go to the book of Hebrews, where there's a summation by the Apostle Paul in how Jesus Christ is come to save the world. Hebrews chapter 4 is called the Holy Spirit. So through the Passover, blood sacrifice, comes the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Would I be stating that right? And the answer is, well, this is the blood of the new covenant for the remission of sins. What is the new covenant? What is remission of sins? What is the power by which we're able to overcome? It's the Holy Spirit. What did the new covenant do? The Holy Spirit was given by Jesus Christ on behalf of God the Father. So that's what happened. So you have one righteous act, the Passover, ending with or resulting in or giving us the free gift. The Holy Spirit is a free gift from God, resulting in justification, resulting in the way human beings will get rid of that sin that is being talked about in Romans 5 and verse 12, the sin that entered the world. It's going to be taken care of and is being taken care of by us here. We're sitting here because we have gone through the process and we are not evil. And we'll come to this in a little bit later. So we find a couple scriptures, and we can go to a scripture I've used quite often when it comes to remission. It's Luke 4, when Christ was telling us this day, this scripture in Isaiah is fulfilled. Remember when Christ was tempted, then he went to his hometown, and then he said, this scripture is fulfilled, that is where liberty is going to be given to the captives. And they took him out on a hill and tried to kill him. They were going to push him off the edge of the hill, and he escaped through the crowd. In this case, he wasn't taken up to heaven, you know, in a fiery chariot. He didn't escape that way. He escaped through. And so we know that he said that this is when this starts. Liberty to the captives is going to come now because he was on the earth. They didn't understand it fully, of course. So there are a couple of scriptures that we can see where, and this was one of them, and I didn't go to Luke 4, but there's another one that is very plain as to the purpose of why Jesus Christ came. And that's in 1 John 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Very clear. A first grader, maybe a third grader, could understand when they would read this. Probably a first grader could understand when they read this exactly what it is saying. If you saw or read a scripture that said, this is the purpose, would you think that there was, that it's explaining the purpose? This is the purpose. So in verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So do you think that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil? It'd be like, oh, come on now, you're treating us as kindergarten people. Okay, I want you to stand up and go get a cup of coffee. So what did I just say, and what did I mean by standing up and getting a cup of coffee? Actually, I would like some coffee right now, but I'm not going to have any. So it would be like, you're asking us to explain what it means to get up and get a cup of coffee. The purpose. Jesus Christ came, and it's very clear, is to destroy the works of Satan the devil. That is what it's all about. Now, what about the entire world? Now, we're talking about evil, and we talked about us not judging the world. We cannot go around saying, well, my neighbor is an evil person, they're going to end up in hellfire. None of us do that. We may not want to be around people who are not taking a shower once every 2 weeks or once every week. You know, we don't like distasteful people. But at the same time, we're not going to say, I know God condemned them. Even people who left the church, we cannot say God condemned them. So we're not going around and we're not calling people evil. We're just not doing that. But didn't God make people good? Didn't God make people good? And the answer is yes. Did he pick people who were so bad that God said, I've got to go through the trash, I've got to go to the bottom of the garbage can, and I'm going to get the slime, and it'll be Mrs. Taylor, Britt Taylor's mom. It's like, last week, it's like, oh, I hope he doesn't say yes on that one at all. But remember how he described it, where God looks at us, and he looks at us as slime. God does not look at us as slime. In fact, when we are called, he has not condemned us yet. We might say that, we deserve the penalty of sin. Well, there is a time for that. We know in Romans 6 and verse 21, a couple of verses before verse 23, there is a time that penalty will apply to us, absolutely. But we just don't go around saying, and I don't think you do either, they're condemned to death right now. And that may be a question, but when we talk about paying the penalty, we're not saying that these people deserve, right now God's going to throw them in fire. Well, if they keep doing what they're doing and they're evil right to the end of life, the end of the matter, if the end of the matter is the unpardonable sin, if the end of the matter is the unpardonable sin, these people are going to die in the lake of fire. So we have in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, you don't have to turn there, you don't have to, but it says, and we're talking about, aren't there good people? Here's what it says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. This is the New English Translation. This alone have I discovered. God made mankind upright, but they have sought many evil schemes. Yeah, they have sought many evil schemes. So human beings did it to themselves, or what? Did God create man and he said it was good? You go to Friday, the sixth day of the week, before the Sabbath, and you see God made a statement, and he said, everything that I've made is good. Adam and Eve were made. They were good. There was absolutely nothing wrong with them. And so when they made the mistake, the sin, a good husband, as he was, said, my wife made me do it. That's what he said. she took some, she ate it, and she gave some to me to eat. And then Eve pops up, and what does Eve say? And here's the reason now that sin spreads. Eve said, the serpent deceived me. The serpent deceived me. And that tells a lot, because you have the serpent involved, the devil, whose works are going to be destroyed, and you have deceit involved. What's going to happen when Satan is not around to deceive? You're going to have people that are not deceived. You're going to have people who are fresh, are childlike. It's not going to be the same in the millennium. It's not until the end of the millennium where you have Satan who comes along to deceive once again. But what's happened now? Through the course of time, you have Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go there. Through the course of time, you have Satan doing his work of deception with the world. And all of us here, it says in Ephesians, were involved in this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. So let's think about sin now and what people have done and how people have become evil. It says, you he made alive who were what? Were we, when we were called, dead in trespasses and sins? Now we might say, well, it was the Gentiles. It was the Gentiles, because he's talking to mainly a Gentile audience, but not all. And not all the Jews believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, did not look when he came along in the 30 years that he was on the earth. They, 33 years would have been, they weren't accepting him, the Jews, so they were involved also in the sins of this world. But it says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, so is that pretty bad? That it was so bad that God counted us dead if we continued in that direction. And he wasn't judging people at all, but if they would have continued that way, they were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Has mankind walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan's work that Christ came to destroy? The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, so the question is, when Christ died for sinners, did he die for people who didn't sin that much? Well, if we're going to count sins, yes. If you, were counting someone who just loved to sin, they could rack up the numbers. And someone who was fighting sin and didn't like it so much, and yet still sinned, would they both end up perishing if God called them and if they continued in the same direction? And the answer is yes. But notice what it says. We all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. This is verse 3. We all did. So can we say of anybody, well, she conducted herself, himself, in the lust of the flesh, but this person over never did. And there's a scripture coming up in Jeremiah 17 that basically tells us that human nature is deceitful above all things. Can we deceive ourselves into thinking that it's not that bad? And the answer is, yeah. We don't deceive ourselves anymore. I don't believe we do. I don't deceive myself. I don't try to justify any sin. I may, and God will reveal when I do, for sure, but I don't try to knowingly. I may deceive myself still on some things, but God will open up my mind because I have the Spirit of God. And God, through the Spirit of God, convicts us of sin, righteousness, and how to judge Satan the devil. So I've said that many, many times, but it's one of those scriptures that never gets old because it's at the heart of things, just like the world is involved in lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. So I'm going to just take a look at a few scriptures here and show, based on what we just read, some of what is said in the Bible, just to show how many times it talks about the heart of man. In Matthew 15, and you can write these down if you wish, but I'm going to be going through about seven scriptures fairly quickly. Matthew 15, 19 through 20, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, false witnesses, blasphemies, out of the heart. We can go to Psalm 14 in verses 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven. This is quoted in Romans chapter 3. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understand or any who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, not one. And I don't think we're talking about two-year-olds. We're talking about people who've come to the point where they now are, in God's sight, able to defend themselves or able to think, able to reason, and can decide between good and evil, if they had that revealed to them. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 8. Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion. He's telling Christians, members who are now in the church, telling them that they have to continue putting to death these things, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 7 says in Colossians 3, in which you yourselves once walked. We once walked. This kind of tells us how bad we were. Paul doesn't quibble when it comes to describing what human beings have done. James 1 in verse 21, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, laying aside, meaning we're we involved in that, laying aside. Do we need some water back there? Okay. So we overflow of wickedness. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2. Laying aside all malice. Now, malice is one of those things where you desire to hurt someone. So lay that aside. Deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. You were redeemed from corruptible things. And then on to chapter 4, 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. We have spent enough of our past, in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, abominable idolatries. Are any of us going to get away with saying, you know, God, mine were all little white sins. They really weren't that bad. I've never done anything really that terribly wrong. Yeah, what we see is God is going to come and say, well, let's have God take a look at your heart and see what actually has been going on. Titus 3 and verse 3, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived. We ourselves, foolish, disobedient, deceived, various lusts of pleasure, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. Have we ever hated someone? No. None of us here have ever hated anybody. So I don't want to come before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ saying, well, I never did anything bad, and then he opens the books of my sins. Everything that was done in darkness. I would not want that. And so I'm not going to say that when God looks at the heart, and that's what he does, I'm not going to say God cannot come up with anything. Well, Job. God looked at Job, and Job was not doing anything wrong. So God said, he gets a bye. Look at Job. He is a good guy. He's done nothing wrong. And we see throughout the book that there is something that Job did where he said, man, I'm going to shut my mouth because I've heard about you in the past with the hearing of my ears. But I really see you, and now I can compare. Now that I see you and how righteous you are, I can see myself as, I'm just going to shut up. I have justified myself enough. Righteous Job. Three righteous men on the earth. Daniel is one of them. I think he lived a little better life, or didn't at least justify himself as much as Job did. So we take a look at these things, and then we come back to the scripture where it talks about justification. And this is a very well-known scripture that we have memorized probably in the past. And I'm going to go to my notes so I can get to the actual page. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. But I want us to take a quick look at that and why, when we think people aren't that evil or people cannot become that way, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things. And because it's deceitful and we're deceived by Satan the devil, and this is the way the world is now, you and I, again, are we deceiving ourselves? Not so much as before. We're growing. But it's the heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the question is, who can know it? And the answer is, We can't. Now, when I went to Ambassador College, if you would have asked me how righteous I was, I would say I was probably one of the most righteous teenagers you could ever find on the face of the earth, if I were able to put it in such language. I did not think I had done that much wrong. The biggest thing is because I didn't like girls. It's girls that get you in trouble, just to let you know. No, that's not it. I no doubt made an idol of running. You know, I didn't even know this until I was talking to Mr. Neff later on in the years, and Mr. Neff told me, it's not bad what he said, but he said, did you know you went out when we called a church fast and you went down in the field and you were running 2 or 3 miles? I said, no, I wouldn't have done that. He said, yeah, there's a church fast and you went running. Now, I didn't drink any water, I don't think. But that's the kind of mind I have. I could not have told you. Now, I'm not saying to go out and have a good walk, but to go out for a nice training run of 2 or 3 miles, I don't think that's the best thing to do when you're fasting. I think you can spend your time in a better way. And it's like, wow, I was carnal. So we don't see ourselves right away. But God searches the heart. We don't know until God opens our mind to it. And most people don't. When God opens people's minds who have been doing evil things, they will recognize it and they will repent of it. So I hope all of us understand that. Who can know it? God is the one who searches the heart. He is the one who's going to reveal it. Now, when we take a look at evil, and let's go back here to the subject of people who, in this case, we're going to go to the subject of people who are not baptized, but are zealous for the truth. Are there such people who are not baptized and zealous for the truth? We have our kids. Let's take our kids. Does God say our kids are evil? And the answer is no. Kids who've grown up in the church, and I don't know if there's a time in the future where God says, I don't think I can use this description, but here's what happens. God says in 1 Corinthians 7 that our kids are not unclean. What does he call them? Holy. Our kids who are not baptized are called holy. He has sanctified them. They've been set apart in maybe the second week after the Feast of Tabernacles, they've been set apart and blessed. So what about that? Well, I think we can see that when we're talking about evil, when we're talking about the world, we can see that our kids have grown up with a sense, I believe, of knowing right and wrong, different from the world. And I think that they are convicted. And there is a difference. I'm not saying some of our kids may have gone way out on the deep end out of rebellion, but when you talk to kids that have grown up in the church, then they come back, there's an attitude there where they knew what was going on. They did. So we have an example that I'm going to go through here before I finish here in the next few minutes, the next half hour and the next hour. I'm going to go through this example. And we have a zealot here, and he wanted to do what was right. Christ knew him very well. Mark 14, verses 27 through 31. Mark 14, 27 through 31. Jesus said to them, in verse 27, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Verse 28, after I've been raised, I will go before you to the Gentiles. Peter said, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not stumble. Here we go with Peter. Was Peter evil? Did Peter want to do what was right, even though he wasn't baptized? And the answer is yes. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Do you think he meant what he said? And the answer is he did. He meant what he said. He had a sword on him, and when they came, he pulled out that sword and he cut off one of the servant's ears. He was going after them. But did he deny Christ? And the answer is, he did. He denied Christ. And why was that? Because he didn't have the power to do what he knew he should do. He knew what was right, didn't have the power to do it. Those individuals are in a different class. They're not called, are they evil? Have they been evil? Have they done evil things? Have they sinned? If they continued on a path of their worst course of action, would they end up in the lake of fire? Well, if they committed the unpardonable sin, they would. But not everybody is headed for the lake of fire. They're just not. Mr. Armstrong, in his book on Have You Committed the Unpardonable Sin, actually said that people in the world do not even know enough where they are condemned at this time. Not even condemned. Because they don't know enough. To him that knows to do will, to him it is sin. So let's end here then in Romans 7. Romans 7 and verse 14 through 23. And we'll go ahead to verse 18. Romans 7 verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Would Peter have said this also? Paul said it. Nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. Did Peter will to do what was good? And the answer is yes, he did. Was God working with Peter? Did God work with Paul? Did God work with all of those 12 disciples or 11 disciples who were arguing for who was going to have the greatest position in the kingdom? And the answer is, he didn't call them evil. He just kind of passed by. What were you guys talking about? Remember this sermon? I know what you were talking about. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find it. There is a class of people who are not going to be not being judged as evil now, because God is not judging the world right now. He's not. But at the same time, God knows this one thing, that the Father sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to die for the world that he loved. And there was a condemnation if people would stay evil, if they were in darkness and they were committed to do evil, then there was a time that they would perish, that they would die. But it's because Jesus Christ came, and through the plan of salvation, that he will open the mind of people, he will eventually convict them, and he will cut short this period of time when he said, you're going to perish, because God has a plan. So we see that everyone, given enough time, given the way to go that they have chosen, are going to end up like those who died in the flood. Not one thought is going to be good if God allowed time to go on and people to live that long. This is the way we're headed. We grow worse, Ephesians 4, human nature gets more corrupted as time goes on. But God doesn't allow that. God sent Christ to die for the sinner. All of us have sinned. If we kept sinning, we would end up perishing. We thank God that there is a Passover sacrifice that not only cuts short our sinning, but actually gives us the time where, with the new covenant, because remember, it is the blood of the new covenant. With the new covenant, we have the power of God's Spirit to stop practicing sin. And that is the way it's going to be with all those who are evil in the world. That course will be cut short. And they will receive the Holy Spirit also and have the chance for eternal life, and they will not perish.